This morning we'd like to look at Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Two of Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, have come to the Lord with their offerings. Cain, being a farmer, brought the fruit of the field. Abel, being a shepherd, brought one of the lambs from his flock. We are told that the Lord accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's, and that this caused Cain to become very angry with God. His countenance was fallen. And that's where we pick up in verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, then sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And so we find that God began to interrogate Cain. God said, "Why are you so angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" It is interesting to me how that Satan always tries to paint a very rosy picture of the life of sin. He tries to make sin appear fun. You know, on all of these beer parties on TV, the guys are out fishing, you know, and it's a beautiful lake, and oh, everybody's having a great time, you know. And it always appears to be in such ideal circumstances and having such a wonderful time, and everybody is just enjoying it because sin is fun. That's the picture that Satan likes to paint of sin. But here is a sinner whose countenance is fallen. He's not the picture of joy and great time. It's a sad picture. He's angry. He's mad. And God said, "Hey, how come you're angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" The interesting thing to me was that Cain was angry with God. This happens so often. We do the wrong thing, we get in trouble, and then we get angry with God because of the trouble we're in. You know, it's a misplaced blame. We should be angry with ourselves, with our own foolishness, our own stupidity. But instead we get angry with God because of the consequences of our own mistakes. God said to him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now notice, God just doesn't let him go. He has sinned. He has not offered an acceptable offering unto the Lord. There is still sin in his heart. But God doesn't just let the guy go. He's angry now because God won't accept him. And he's angry with God, but God doesn't just let him go. God seeks to deal with him and to still bring him into fellowship. Herein, surely, we see the mercy of God dealing with this man. Even after the man has made a mistake, gets angry with God, God is still seeking to deal with the issues of his life, to correct them, that he might follow the path back into fellowship with God. It shows to me that there is always a door open whereby I can come back to God. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that when I fail, God doesn't just close the door and say, "All right, that's enough. I've had it with you. And You know, he just closes the door and that's the end. I'm glad that God is merciful. I'm glad that God is patient when he deals with me. And he leaves the door open. He comes and he seeks to correct me in order to bring me back unto himself. But when I come to God, it's important that I come on God's terms. You see, that's the mistake that so many people make. They try to come to God on their own terms. They try to specify the conditions by which they will come to God rather than coming to God on his terms. That was the problem with Cain. Evidently, though the scripture doesn't tell us directly, the terms were that they should come by way of the sacrifice of a lamb, by which way Abel came, but Cain didn't. Abel was accepted, Cain was rejected. Those are still the terms by which God insists that you come to him. You must come to God by way of the sacrifice of his lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Does that make you angry? You get upset with that? You say, well, I don't see why I have to come by Jesus. I don't like that. Are you angry over that? Go sit in the corner with Cain. He did not come God's way, became angry with God when God wouldn't accept him. I hear people say, well, I believe in God, and I just have a hard time with Jesus Christ, and I really don't need him. I just come directly to God. Jesus said, not so. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul the Apostle said there's only one God and one mediator between that God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You see, you cannot specify the terms by which you will come to God and God will accept you. You can come to God, but God won't accept you unless you come by the terms that God has established. And God has established that you've got to come to him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who was slain for our sins as a lamb without spot or blemish. God said to him, look, if you did the right thing, I would accept you. If you do well, you will be accepted. That brings hope to every man. You may have done wrong, but even now, if you'll do the right thing, even now, if you'll come to God on his terms, God will accept you. Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No man has yet been rejected by God who came to God on God's terms. It's that you've made the mistake of trying to lay out the conditions by which you would come. God then made several declarations to Cain. The first is, if you do not well, then sin lies at the door. The word for sin does mean in its root to miss the mark. Sin lies at the door. There in your heart, there is the missing of the mark. You haven't been all that God would have you to be. You've missed the mark that God has established for your life. You've fallen short of God's plan. If you do not have fellowship with God today, it's because you're missing the mark. The lack of your fellowship isn't because God doesn't desire fellowship with you. The Bible tells us he does desire fellowship with us. But God cannot be made one with sin. And if sin is at the door of my heart, I cannot be in fellowship with God. John said, if we say we are in fellowship with God, but we are walking in darkness, actually we are lying. We don't even know the truth. And so any pretext of walking with God while still living in sin is just a deceptive lie by which I may have deceived myself. But the problem, you see, is not with God, it's with me. And I have no right to be angry with God. I should be angry with the sin that is in my life. The prophet said, God's hand isn't short. He's able to reach you. God's ear isn't deaf. He's able to hear you. But your sins have separated you from God. That's the reason for the broken fellowship, the sin that is in your life. God said, look, if you do right, then you will be accepted. At the door of your mind or your heart, there is something that is holding you back from God. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you've had a bad experience in the past. You've gone to a church and you were disappointed. Someone said something that upset you, or someone was doing something that made you angry, and you say, I'll never go back there again. Maybe the preacher did something or said something that displeased you and got you all upset, and now you're bitter at God. There at the door of your heart is this anger and bitterness against the things of God because of some past experience that was unpleasant. But the thing is, to go on in this bitter attitude and to remain aloof from God, who's really being hurt by it? Now, God is being hurt. God loves you and God wants to fellowship with you. And it does hurt the heart of God to see you destroying yourself. But in reality, I don't know, to tell you the truth, what God has to gain by fellowship with me. I for the life of me, can't understand what I could possibly add to God, what benefit he could derive by fellowshipping with me. But I'll tell you this, I have derived oceans of benefit by fellowshipping with God. Hey, I've been on the receiving end. I'm the recipient. I have been blessed. I can't describe or tell you how much I've been blessed through my fellowship with God. I have benefited immeasurably. Thus, if you are out of fellowship with God, you're the one that is being deprived. You're the one who is coming short. You're the one that's being hurt. And how many people, because of some bitterness or whatever that's in their heart, are really being hurt themselves because they're not coming and walking with God and deriving all of the blessings and benefits that come from such fellowship. Sin lies at the door. The door is that gateway by which you can come to God. And sin always blocks the door of fellowship with God. What is it in your own life that's blocking your fellowship with God? Are you walking today in a full, rich fellowship with him? Do you know the joy and the glory and the blessing of just walking in fellowship with God? If not, then what is it? God is putting the finger on the thing in Cain's life that was holding him back. God wants to put the finger on that thing in your life today. Whatever it be, is it pride? Is it some kind of lust that has taken control? What is it that is holding you from fellowship with God today? Discover it. Let the Spirit discern it, that you might forsake it, that you might come into fellowship with him. God then said to Cain concerning sin, its desire is for you. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you, that he might sift you like wheat. That's true of every one of you. Satan desires you. His desire is for you. His desire is to control your life. But his desire to control your life is only that he might destroy your life. Satan desired Job. When he came to God, he said, you've put a hedge around him. I can't get to him. Let me at him. He desired Job that he might sift him like wheat. And when God allowed him to attack Job, he brought into Job's life all of these calamities. But Job did not sin against God, but maintained his integrity. And he did not curse God or charge God foolishly. But Satan desired, let me at him. He desires you. He desires to control over your life. But the result of it is always that of destruction. How many times we look at people's lives that are ruled over by sin and we see the tragic consequences. This last Wednesday night, I was down in Mexico City. We were out on the streets sharing the love of Jesus Christ with the hundreds of young people that had gathered to listen to the rock bands that were there. And as I got up to share with these young people in that meeting, my attention, as was the rest of the crowd, attracted by one young man. He looked like an Aztec Indian. But he, like so many of the others in the crowd, was completely stoned out of his head. He really didn't know where he was. He was just in a stupor. And while things were going on, he'd stand up and look at everybody and mutter some unintelligible words and was just glassy-eyed and didn't have even the full control of his faculties. And all of the kids would cheer and yell and whistle and laugh. And I turned to this rowdy group of young people and I said, how can you laugh at that? I want to weep. He's destroying himself. He had a bottle of glue under his jacket and he'd pour it into a rag and hold it up and sniff the glue. And I saw him several times just take a sniff of the glue, and pretty soon he'd be standing up again and jabbering or doing some silly little antic, and they would all again break out in cheers and laughter. And when I had an opportunity to talk with him, my heart wept. I found out that he had a wife and two children at home. But I knew as I talked with him, and of course it was hard to even be close to him because of the smell of glue was so powerful. But I knew that in 6 months, unless there are some dramatic changes, it's all over for him. He has less than 6 months to live, taking glue as he was taking it. The rest of the life will be totally gone because within 6 months, his brain cells will be so destroyed there will be no recovery. But that's what sin does. It destroys. But the thing is, it destroys in such an insidious way that you don't even know you're being destroyed. This poor young man doesn't know that he's destroying himself. He's already that far gone. He has no control over it. Every evening, he's got to get the glue bottle, the rag, and go out in the streets. And he doesn't realize what he's doing. He isn't aware that he's actually destroying himself. But such is the effect of sin. It is a destroyer. And its desire is for you. It desires to rule over you and will rule over you. And here he is, ruled by sin and being destroyed. You know, the result of a life that is ruled by sin is always death. The wages of sin is death. And in the world, there are two kinds of people that reflect the two forces, spirit forces, that are in the universe. There are those people who are destroyers, and every place they go, they leave it a little dirtier, a little messier, worse than when they found it. And then there are the other kind of people that everywhere they go, they leave it a little nicer, a little better than when they found it. Those who are destroying the world and those who are seeking to make the world a better place. What kind of an influence are you having where you go? Are you one that is destroying, or are you one who is building up? And they're reflective of the two spirit forces. That of Satan, which seeks to destroy, and everything he touches is left the worst for wear after his touch. And there is that Spirit of God that seeks to build you up, and every time he touches your life, you're better for the touch of God's Spirit. I cannot understand why men deliberately seek to destroy. As you go up to the conference center, I often take the cutoff and go up Waterman Canyon Road there. I love going up the canyon. I love the scenic beauty that is there. I love that little stream that comes through. And at that one bridge, I often just park for a moment and watch the water as it cascades down the rocks and the waterfalls and all. And I always wish, man, if I only had this in my backyard, you know. It's so beautiful. The water coming over the rocks and the trees, and it's just a very beautiful, scenic spot. And one day when I was coming down with my wife from the conference center, when we got to this bridge, I pulled over to the side and I parked that we might get out and just sit on a rock and observe the beauty of this idyllic little scene. But you know, the stench was so bad, we had to get back in the car. And I noticed as we got out that there were wine bottles, there were beer cans, there was trash all over the place. There were carvings in the bark of the trees. There was writing and painting with the spray cans on the rocks that were there. And so many people had defecated around the place that the smell was just intolerable, that you almost vomited as a result of the smell that was there. And I thought, God, how tragic that there are people that are destroyers. They'll take a place of just ideal beauty, your creation, and they'll destroy it. They'll corrupt it. But such is the world. And the power of sin that seeks to rule over you will do the same thing that people are doing to that beautiful spot. I see a beautiful little life. This beautiful little child. These beautiful little girls and boys. And I see how that there are those who touch their lives and leave a bad influence and leave the corruption there, who will take and spoil the heart and the mind and the life of an innocent little child, corrupt it. I think, God, how can you take something so beautiful, so innocent, and bring such destruction to it? Planting into that little mind your filthy language, your anger, your evil. Taking something that is so beautiful and begin to make it corrupt. I wonder how God must feel when he sees those who are destroying the beauty of his creation. But that is the effect of sin. It desires to rule over you, and when it does, it is having a putrefying, destructive effect upon you, and you're going down, and the insidious thing is you don't even know it. You're not even aware of it. Because your eyes are blinded to the true condition of yourself. Others around you can see it. And they've tried to talk to you, but you just get angry. Like Cain, you just get angry. You don't want to hear it. You don't want the truth. You've deceived yourself into thinking you can manage. You're all right. You don't need anything. And it's only because of love that they've spoken you, but you won't. You've just sort of cut them off. You're angry. And God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you haven't been accepted, then there's a problem. Sin is at your door. And it desires to rule over you." But God then said to him, "You should rule over it." God is saying that you should be ruling over sin. Now, all of us are in one of two conditions. My life is being ruled by sin, or I am ruling over sin in my life. How can I rule over sin? Well, first of all, desire is not enough. I know a lot of you desire to rule over that sin that's destroying your life. I've talked to a lot of you, and I have heard you express your desire. I've seen you weep as you were able to see what's happening to you and to those around you, and how you've begun to destroy relationships around you. And now you see the effect, and you're sorry, and you weep, and you want to quit. You have such a strong desire to quit. But desire isn't enough. And you're still going on in the sin, though you desire freedom from it. It's ruling over you, and you don't have the power to break it. Resolve is not enough. How many times have you promised that you would never do it again? Please give me one more chance. I swear on the Bible. I swear before God. I won't do it again. And how many times have you made that oath, but you've gone right back to it? And the Bible describes it as a dog returning to its vomit. And you've gone right back into the filth of your practices. Even though you were sincere when you said, "I'll never do it again," It was really sort of a desperate cry of your heart, and there was a hope with that cry, and you really intended not to do it again, but you found that the spirit might be willing, but your flesh was weak, and you fell right back into it once more. Now, God said you should be ruling over it. God would not tell you that you should be ruling over it unless he gave you the capacity to rule over it. But desire and resolve is not enough. What you need is a power greater than your own to rule over sin. And the only way you're ever going to find victory over sin is by the submitting of your life to Jesus Christ and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit ruling over you. And it is only as my life is ruled by the Spirit of God that I can rule over sin in my life. But thank God, when my life is ruled by the Spirit, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, some of you have despaired of ever being victorious because you've tried every method and you've been on every program, but you've fallen right back in once again. Sin desires you, but you should be ruling over it. And God has provided the way for you to have victory over that area of blight in your life. And as you yield your life to Jesus Christ, and as you come to God through his appointed way, his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who died for you, you will find that God will accept you. He will forgive you. He wants to fellowship with you, and through that fellowship will give you the power over that sin which has been destroying you. Even one step further, he will restore to you all of that wasted life that you lost while being controlled by sin. Why are you angry with God? Why are you upset with God's people? If you do the right thing, God will accept you. Sin desires you. Satan is out to destroy you. But you can rule over sin God's way. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the message of hope through Jesus Christ. May we not be as Cain and go out and compound then our sin. But may we be as Abel and come through the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that you gave for us. And may we experience, Lord, the benefit, the joy, the blessing, the glory of walking as one with God. In Jesus' name, amen. Sort of awesome to realize that as we leave this place today, we're going to be leaving in one of two conditions: ruled over by sin or ruling over sin. And it all depends on whether or not we take God's way or we try doing it our own way. But don't you think that if it could have been done your own way, that you could have done it by now? You know, how is it that you're still struggling with it? If you have the answer. It's time that we confess, no, I don't have the answer. Yes, I do need help. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That sin that's at the door of your life, that's blocking you from God's work in your life, God wants to take it away today. He wants to rule over you. You should be ruling over that sin, and you can by the power of His Spirit dwelling in you. And I would encourage you today, I would strongly encourage you, go back to the prayer room. There, bow before God. Let God deal with the issues of your life that are keeping you back from fellowship with Him. And surrender your life to the control of God, that He, by His Spirit, might help you to live that full, rich life He desires for you. Build up in His Spirit. Build up in His love. You become all that you can be in Christ. And that destructive work of Satan come to an end. That is not only destroying you and corrupting you, but everything around you that you touch. You see, if you're stinky, you leave that smell every place you go. And even after you've gone, it lingers for a while. We used to have a fellow, my dad was a fellow who took the scriptures quite literally, and the one to entertain strangers, you know. You might be entertaining angels underwear. My dad would ask all kinds of people home for dinner. All kinds of people. And this one fellow, his name was George, and I can never forget him. He had to be the smelliest guy. He's a bum. He's a hobo. But he was in church, and so, you know, angels unaware. I'm sure angels don't smell like that. But anyhow, Dad would invited the guy home and then allowed him to spend the night. My mom, who was a very sanitary person, after this guy would leave the house wide open for a week. I mean, she just, and it took a week for the odor to leave. Some people's lives are like that. They leave an odor and a stench and wherever they go. Corrupting influence, tearing down, destroying everything they touch. God doesn't want it that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You should be ruling over sin. You can. God wants to help you. Give Him a chance. May the Lord be with you, and may your life be a sweet-smelling savor wherever you go. May it be a better place to work. May it be a better place to study. May it be a better place to live because you are there, walking in fellowship with God, bringing that influence and power of God into every situation. May you leave a better condition wherever you go. May God bless your life and make you a blessing and use you to bring His blessing to others this week, in Jesus' name.